All right, so today's the third week in Joel and Zephaniah, and on this table back here, there's some bookmarks. How's the reading been for you guys this week? Okay, well, there's another one if you want it. We're going through Joel and Zephaniah this month. There's bookmarks there on the back. It has the days of the month and then the reading that would be for each day. And basically, there's three chapters in each of these two books. And so we're going back and forth between the two books. So you read through one book and then the next one. So basically, you read through each book once in a week. And these books are, they might not be quite as easy to understand what God's trying to tell you through these books as it might be as something in the New Testament. So that's why I really want to encourage you to read through them this the rest of the month and really dig and let God talk to you through it and really see what there is for you. Okay, so first week we talked about how basically what the whole big picture of these two books are. And it's almost the same story in each of them. It's a prophet that is speaking to God's people. And basically, prophet just means it was somebody who God was using to tell his people what he wanted them to hear. And what they say in these books is that these people, the Israelites, God's people, had turned away from him, and they weren't serving him, and they had left God, basically. And as a result of that, God said that he was going to bring nations and other countries to punish them. And then he promised that they would repent and they would turn back to him. And when they did that, that he would forgive them and he would take them back as his people and he would bless them. And he would also even punish the nations that had originally been used to punish them. So the first we kind of talked about how through this, we really see God is all powerful. He's in control of everything. Even what the countries do, whole nations, what they do is in God's hand. He has control over that. And he also has, you know, control over us, and he's strong enough to forgive us when we sin. So we saw that he's all powerful, and he's also completely just, and he's fair in what he does and the way he treats us. His people turned away from him and they had sinned against him, so he was going to be completely fair and punish them and basically wipe them out because that's what they deserved. And at the same time, he was going to be completely forgiving and loving in the sense that he was going to forgive them when they turned back to him. So we see both of those things, and we were saying, well, what do we, after we see that, how do we view God? How do we relate to him if we see that he is, you know, all-powerful, completely just and fair in what he does, but at the same time is completely forgiving? And what we see is that we love God and we fear him, but not a dread of him, that we cower away from him, but really we love him and we want to be closer to him. Last week we looked at, basically, the whole reason God was upset with them is that they had sinned and turned away from him. And they had sinned in their lives, and that's why he was punishing them. And in the same way, that applies to us in a little bit different way. And I guess I'll go into why it applies a little bit differently to us. They lived in a different time. They lived back under the law of Moses, which was another prophet that God used to speak to them. And their agreement between God at that point was that they would serve God and love him, and in return he would bless them and protect them. And now for us, after Jesus has come and died for us, it's a little different now. Ultimately, God still wants us to love him and to serve him, but in response, in return, I guess, what we get is we get a relationship with God and forgiveness of our sins, and eventually we get to be with God one day. So we kind of see when the world started, it was perfect, and then men sinned. That's why that was like the fall of man. That's why God sent Moses in the beginning to have a covenant with his people. And then we see Jesus came. That kind of started the restoration that was going to happen, the restoration with our relationship with God. And now we're waiting basically for Jesus to come back again. And when that happens, we'll be able to go be with God, and everything will be kind of back to how it was at the beginning. Everything will be perfect again because we will be with God and be able to talk to him and really be with God. So what we talked about last week is that in response to that, what do we do when we see what God is like? The response is basically we run from our sin and we turn from that and we repent. And that's what the people did. And as a result, God forgave them. And that's also what he does to us. So today I want to kind of talk about another piece of that repentance. When we repent from our sins and we turn away from something, we still feel empty at times, because those things that we were relying on, those probably sinful things that we were going to for our peace and our joy and our security and our comfort, they satisfy those things, maybe not completely or continually or fully, but for a while they do, and we do, and at least there is that sense that they will. So when we leave sin in our life and we turn away from it, there's kind of a hole that's left, and there's like a vacuum there sucking, wanting something to fill it. If we take out the sin that was there, it's still going to want it, something there. So that's why it's hard to leave sin in our life, because as soon as you take it out, we want it back. And that's the problem with what we talked about last week with just that. Because leaving sin on its own isn't going to completely solve the problems. We're never going to be fulfilled just by leaving sin. Let's say you're an alcoholic and you stop being an alcoholic, your life might get better because you're not going to be losing your job all the time, or maybe you'll have more money to spend on other things. So your life might improve by leaving sins, but you're not going to be fulfilled because you're going to try to fill that emptiness with something else. And it might be good things. Let's say you were an alcoholic and you spent your money on that and your time doing that, and you stop doing that and you do something else, and you spend your money on your family, or providing for yourself and providing for your family, and clothes and food and a house. Those are good things, but ultimately it's not going to completely fulfill you, and it's not going to fulfill any of us. We might turn to other things like sports or relationships, which are good things, they're fun things, but ultimately they're not going to completely fulfill us forever. We're going to achieve something, but as soon as we're done with that, we're going to want more. And that's kind of the problem. And there's a verse in Jeremiah that kind of talks about it. It's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So verse is saying, this is another book, it's another prophet, so it's another person who is basically speaking God's word to his people. And what he says is, God says, you've done two things wrong. The first one is you left me, which we all have done in some way. The Israelites again had done it, I guess. And we also do that when we fill our lives with things other than God. So number one, we leave God. And then he says the second thing is, he says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So he's talking about God. We've left God. That's what they had done. We do the same thing. And hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is what he's talking about. Back then, they didn't have, a faucet they could turn on and get water. They had to either have like a well or a cistern, which is kind of like a well. A well is basically a hole in the ground where when it rains, it would fill up with water, and then it would stay there for a while so they could use it as everything else dried up. And a cistern was similar, but it was it wasn't quite as deep. And it was basically like a hole they would dig, or like a shallow little pond they would dig to collect rainwater. And what he says is, you've forsaken me, and then you've tried digging something else, like a little cistern is what is the example he uses. And he says, it's a broken cistern that doesn't hold water. So it's like, when it rains, the cistern fills up, and then as soon as everything else dries up, the cistern dries up too. So it's pointless. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. I mean, that's what we do in our lives, is we leave God, and then we have this space inside of us, and we try filling it with other things. It might be good things, or it might be bad things. But the problem is, even those things, whatever we try filling our lives with, doesn't leave us satisfied. So the other side of what we were talking about last week was repentance, or the first side we talked about was repentance, and that was running away from sin. The other side of that is running towards God. So there's kind of two pieces to repentance. It's leaving sin in your life, but when you take that thing out of your life, it's running toward God and filling that space with something else, and with that something else is God. And ultimately, that's really the only way you're going to be able to leave sin in your life, is by filling it with something else so that sin won't fit back in. And this is ultimately what God wants. This is his his ultimate goal is that we would love him and have a relationship with him. That's what he wants, and that's what he excuse me. And we do see this in Joel and Zephaniah. He promises them that they would do this, and we see what it would look like for them. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 2, that's the first place I'm going to look at. Okay, it says, let me check. This is basically the opposite of what, well, I'll read it and then I'll explain. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 2 says, "She listens to no voice, she accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord, she does not draw near to her God." So he's talking about, the she that he's talking about is this city, meaning his people. And this is, he's saying what they had been doing. They had rejected God, they weren't listening to him, they didn't really want to have anything to do with him. That was what they had done. And the opposite of that, what they were going to turn back to him and be like, is what we're going to read next. Verse 9, it says, "For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." So this is what it would be like when they came back to God. They would call upon the name of the Lord, and God would purify them, basically. He would change their speech, is what he says. So he would change, basically, their life. And they would call upon the Lord and serve him with one accord. And what that means is they would all be together, basically, and they'd all be together to serve God. That's why they would be together. That's what their purpose would be. And then verse 12, it says, "But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord." So again, when they turn back to God, what the result would be is that they would be a humble people, and they would seek after God. And verse 14 says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So again, they would be celebrating and excited because they come back to God, and they'd be full of joy. It says, "The daughter of Zion." That's basically a name that they would use for the people of Israel. That was a place there where they lived. And then verse 17 is the last place in Zephaniah. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." So we see it's two-sided. It's one part where the people were in an earlier verse where they were going to be praising God and seeking him. And at the same time, the other part of that is that God would in return basically be comforting them and almost celebrating with them. He would be happy that they were there and they were seeking him. Okay, so that's what we see in Zephaniah. And then in Joel, read a couple more verses about it. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." So we see that's really what God wanted from them. He didn't want them to just be a good people so all the other nations could look at them and say, "Oh, look at good Israelites. They're the people of God." He wanted them to love him and to want him. That's what God wanted ultimately from them. And then verse 23 says, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before." So he's going back to again how he was going to bless them in return, in response to them seeking him and loving him. He was going to bless them again. He was going to give them rain so their crops would grow and they would be prosperous people. And that was kind of the covenant they had with God back then, is that they would love God and he would bless them. So we see it's God wants us to seek him and love him and run towards him. In return, he's going to basically run towards us and bless us and strengthen that relationship with us. And then verse 25 through 27 in chapter 2 still says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame." So he starts out saying, I'm going to basically undo, I'm going to give you back. Okay, to begin with, when he was punishing them, he sent armies against them. He says they sent locusts, which would basically eat all their crops, so they wouldn't have anything. He says, I'm going to basically, in repayment almost for what happened to you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you enough to make up for that. And he's going to bless them. And that blessing is basically to show that God was their God and they were in God and they were his people. Because in verse 27 it says, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. And it's basically because of the way he was going to bless them. And the reason he was going to bless them is because they were loving him and seeking him. And then in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it's the last place in Joel. It says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth quake, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. So he starts out basically showing that God's basically like roaring in his mountain, and he's all powerful, but he is a refuge. Even though he's all powerful, he's protection to his people that love him. And he's going to protect them, care for them. So that's what we see in Joel and Zephaniah. That's what God promises to his people, that when we turn back to him and we love him, he's going to in turn love us, and he will protect us and hold us and bless us as well. And that's really what true repentance is. It's turning back. It's not just leaving sin, but it's also as well as running towards God and seeking him just as much as we were seeking sin, and maybe even more. A verse in the New Testament talks about it is 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. It's a verse that kind of shows basically exactly what that is turning from sin and to God. It's an example of people who did that. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So he says what they did is they turned from idols, and also they turn to the true God, which is God in heaven. So that was their response, and I think that should also be our response, is that we turn from our sinner life, but then immediately turn to God, and that's really the only way we ultimately can turn from sin in our life, is by turning at the same time to God and replacing that need and that desire that we have inside of us. Because otherwise we're just going to turn right back to what we were doing before. That's basically how it works. So we got a question for you guys now. When you think about like salvation and what Jesus came, the reason Jesus came to earth and salvation, what do we get from that? What was the purpose, and what do we get from Jesus coming and dying for us? And salvation. Okay, anything else?
The question.
Okay, what's the benefit for us that Jesus died in? Exactly. We do get that. And I think initially when I think about it is, oh, I don't go to hell. I'm forgiven of my sins, and I don't go to hell. Instead, I go to heaven. And that is true, and that is a benefit and a result of what Jesus did when he came and died for us and forgave us of our sins. But the bigger thing, and like the reason above that kind of, is that Jesus did that so we could have a relationship with God. the reason Jesus came and died for us was so we could be reconciled with God, and so we wouldn't have that gap between us and God, and ultimately so we could go to God and we could run towards him and know him and have a relationship with him. And in order for that to happen, we did have to be forgiven of our sins, because God is perfect and he can't really have anything to do with sin. So just how we are, we can't really have a relationship with God, or we can't know him. So that's why Jesus came and died, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But the reason we were forgiven is so we could know God. So ultimately, the whole reason Jesus came was just so that we could know God and we could know Jesus as well and have a relationship with him. Because he knows that when we see how great and powerful God is, and then we see what we turn to instead of God. Think about anything in your life that you spend your energy and your time on, things you do for fun, things you like to do. Is any of that really as, does any of that compare at all to an all-powerful God that created you and created everything else? The answer is no, nothing compares with God. And God knows that, and Jesus knows that, and that's why he came to save us, so that we could have a relationship with God. Because ultimately that's really the only thing that's going to satisfy us and fulfill us. I'm going to look at three verses to talk about the fact that Jesus came so that we could know God, and that's why he came. The first one is Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 16. Okay, starting verse 14, it says, "For he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So he's saying Jesus came and he broke down this wall of hostility and the law. And what he's talking about is the commands that they had before and the agreement they had with from Moses. Basically, that was God was saying, obey these rules and I'll be your God. And ultimately, they couldn't do that. They were never going to be perfect and follow it perfectly. So therefore, they were never going to be perfectly righteous before God. And that's why Jesus came, it says, is so that he could basically wipe out that covenant and start a new way of knowing God, and a new way of having a relationship with God, which is through Jesus instead. And that's why he came, is so we could know God. It says so we could, let's see, in verse 16 he said, "And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." So meaning through what Jesus did in his body on the cross, because of that, we can know God. Then Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, or 20, I mean. It says, "And through him," meaning Jesus again, "to reconcile us, or reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So, what is in heaven? Okay, God's in heaven, and what's on earth? Okay, so he says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So what he's saying is God's in heaven and we're on earth, and because of what Jesus did on his cross, the blood that he shed and him dying, because of that, God and man are reconciled. And what it means by reconciled is we basically have peace through that. We have peace with God through what Jesus did on the cross. One last verse is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So what was the reason Jesus came and died for us? He Exactly. So we could know God and we'd have a relationship with him. So that's really why Jesus came, and that's why he became man. He was God in heaven. That's why he became man and he died for us. And he was beaten before he died, and he hung on a cross for hours, and then he died. He did all of that just so we could know God and we could have a relationship with him and God, and so his spirit could be inside of us. So if we know that, if we see, okay, that's really what Jesus was doing, that's what his whole big plan was, is that we could know God and we could have him live inside of us. What do we do if we know that? I think what we do is we live our life running to God by constantly trying to communicate with God, trying to always talk to God, and strengthen our relationship with him. So there's four things I'm going to kind of go through, things that we can do that can help strengthen our relationship with God, that we can do to basically communicate with God and talk to him. And by doing these things, that's basically how we run to God. First one we'll talk about is reading the Bible. I talked about this at the beginning. That's how the reading's been going and stuff, and that's kind of what we've been for this year. That's kind of been the big push, is read the Bible. Here's bookmarks. Spend some time reading the Bible. And the reason is because that's how God talks to us. His word is alive, and it will speak to you. So the first thing is reading the Bible. And there's kind of two different aspects I want to talk about. Is the first one is having a time in your day where you, preferably at the beginning of the day, where you spend some time reading the Bible. Just having some quiet time with God and letting him talk to you through that. And then also later on throughout the day when you have a break, maybe over lunch or maybe in the evening or maybe before you go to bed, I don't know, sometime or maybe several times through the day, is pick up your Bible and read small pieces of the Bible, read something. And let that kind of be in your mind throughout your day. So basically at the beginning of the day, you kind of jumpstart everything by getting your mind focused on God and letting him talk to you. You basically have a conversation with God at the beginning of the day. And then throughout the day, let him keep talking to you. Maybe you read a whole chapter in the morning. And then throughout the day, maybe you go back and you reread little pieces of it. And just read little pieces of it and think about what it really means. Little pieces that caught your attention. Think about how it can... So basically really try to absorb what God is trying to say to you through his word. So that's the first one, is reading the Bible. So another one is praying. So when God talks to you, you got to talk back to him. And that's really what prayer is. It's just talking back to God, and sharing your life and sharing what you're struggling with and what you're going through with God. So again, I'd say maybe, let's say you read in the morning. That's when you spend the most time reading the Bible, is in the morning. Also spend some time praying then too. So let God talk to you. And then respond to God and ask, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to apply it? What do you want me to do with what you taught me? And then throughout the day, you don't have to necessarily, you know, take time and kneel down and pray, but just be thinking to God in your mind. I think that's what praying is too. It's just in your mind, whatever you're doing, whether you're at work or at school, if you just sharing basically what is going on in your mind and what's going on with God, and talking to God throughout the day. But also having a concentrated time in the morning or a sometime during the day, maybe before you go to bed at night. Another one is meditating, which is kind of like praying in some ways, but it's just basically thinking about maybe what you've read earlier in the day or what you've read before, maybe what you just read in the Bible, or what God is doing in your life, or what he wants from you. Just thinking about your life, thinking about God, and thinking about basically how those two things connect, what you're struggling with, your sin in your life, and things like that. And the last one is fasting. And who knows what fasting means? Okay, exactly. But why? Okay. So yeah, that'd be a good way. So to get your mind clear, I guess, would be a good way to say it. Basically what you're saying is, well, there's a verse where Satan came and tempted Jesus, and he was tempting him with food because he had just been fasting for like 40 days. And what Jesus said is that man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we all understand how we have to eat in order to stay alive, right? You guys do know that, right? You have to eat in order to stay alive. Okay. We all know that. We understand that. And it's a constant thing we have to do. We can go maybe a day or a few days without eating, but we're not gonna feel very well as a result of that, and we're gonna get pretty worn out. In the same way, that's our physical life, and if we don't feed our spiritual life, that's basically our relationship with God. In the same way, it's gonna get worn out, and it's gonna be weakened, and it's gonna eventually die if we don't feed it. So I see it as almost just a way of reminding ourselves how important it is to keep our spiritual life alive. So if you find yourself kind of distracted and not really feeling the love for God, one of the best things you can do is take a day and not eat. And every time you're hungry and you want some food, or you smell some food and it smells so good and you're hungry and you want it, pray to God. And remember that just the way you want that food right now, your body wants the food, that's the exact same way how your soul wants God, and your soul needs life with God to be alive. And the result of this basically is that if you do these things, if we spend a life running towards God and not filling our life with other things, with other idols, I guess, and other things that we could use to fill life up, if we use it running after God, and that's what we fill our life with, the result is we'll have a full life, and we'll be fulfilled and happy and satisfied in all the ways that we thought we would be satisfied from everything else, all the probably sinful things that we sought after before. And the result, another result, is that we will live as children of God, the way God wants us to live. And that's really the only way we can live as children of God and live the way God wants us, is if we are running after Him and putting Him first. The result of that is that, yeah, we will leave sin in our life, and it'll be possible, and it might even feel easy at times. And we will, you know, we will sacrifice things for God, we'll sacrifice our life for Him, and we'll be obedient and live a radical life, basically, for Jesus. But that's only possible if you're running after God. So I guess the next step for each of you is, what's next for each of you? If you don't have a relationship with God, your next step is deciding to follow Christ, making a decision to follow Him and repenting from your sins and realizing that you're not perfect and you've sinned against God, and being baptized. Because everything we've been talking about is a relationship with God, and you can't have a relationship with God if you're not His child. That's just how it is. And that's what God wants from us. That's what we were made for, is to have a relationship with God. And if you aren't His child, you don't have that, and you're living basically an empty life. So if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, that's what you got to do. These things we're talking about, the praying and reading and meditating and fasting, those are good things, and start doing those too. But if you don't have a relationship with God, you're just not going to be, it's not all going to fit, and it's not going to make sense until you do. If you have already done that, then you don't necessarily have to pick all these things and start doing all these things, but pick one this week and start doing it. Either saying, I'm going to read the Bible every day, and maybe throughout the day I'm going to spend time reading the Bible with God. Maybe you've already do that, and so you're going to pray to God. Every day take time and pray. Or just maybe you already do both of those and you want to meditate or fast. And pick a day this week and fast and really remind yourself how much you really need God and your soul needs Him. But pick one of these things and eventually incorporate all of them into your life. But this week, take one thing and do it. That's what I would encourage you to do. And then, so that about wraps it up. And now we're going to go back in and we're going to worship some more. And we have communion available in the front on the little tables. And this is kind of a special thing, and kind of a, it is a very special thing, and is a very significant thing, because when you take that, it's a juice and it's a cracker. And when you take that, you are that juice and that cracker signifies Jesus' body and His blood. He died on the cross, so he gave up his body, and in the process he bled out his blood and he gave that up for us. So when we eat that cracker and that juice and we pray, we're remembering what Jesus did, but more importantly, we're remembering that we can have a relationship with God, and we're celebrating the fact that we are able to do that through what Jesus did for us. So we're going to go back in, take communion, and worship God, and spend some time just praying and worshiping God and being thankful and loving the fact that you have a Father in heaven, and his biggest desire is you and is us, and is that we would seek him and worship him and glorify him. All right, please bow with me. Lord, thank you for today, and giving us another day to know you and to pull us toward you. And I pray that you would put inside of each of us a desire to know you and to love you and to run after you. I pray you make us uncomfortable when we don't have that inside of us, and we would feel a longing and a missing and a hole inside of us that we can't satisfy with anything but you, and that you would show us that repeatedly. Thank you for the fact that Jesus died for us and made it possible for us to know you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.